Please be taking your Bibles and turning to the book of Luke, Luke and chapter 12. Carlo is going to come and preach to us this evening from the Word, continuing in the series that he's been doing. And we're going to continue reading from that passage here, Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 41. And it says, "Then Peter said to him, 'Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?' And the Lord said, 'Who then is that faithful and wise steward who his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, "My master is delaying his coming," and begins to beat the male and female servants to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of the servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more."
Thank you, Josh, and thank you, church, for singing those wonderful songs. Thanks for the song choices, Josh. That's a perfect introduction. Thanks for the prayer, Jen. Thanks for the worship. I've titled this sermon, "Is This Parable for Us?" And I'm kind of getting all sweaty and worked up as I'm studying through these punchy statements from our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ all throughout this sermon, all throughout Luke chapter 12 from the beginning up until now. It just seems like an uninterrupted sermon with the crowd, or designated for the crowd and the disciples. And there's been a stunned silence, it seems, for most of the part. And if you know anything about Christ, he's an expert at building and building on arguments and breaking down strongholds that man-made theology has built up over the centuries. And he loves using symbolism and parables to pull down these strongholds. And I love how he uses simple and easy-to-understand statements that even the simple man can listen to and can use to break down his own misconceptions. And tonight we see nothing less than this. We saw the intensity rising from the last sermon as Christ fixed his eyes on the disciples. He took his eyes away from the crowd and fixed them on the disciples. And you can always sense that the disciples are starting to get a little hot under the collar. And finally, Peter speaks up and he asks a question, which I truly believe is a question that many today are not interested in asking. Or I believe they're too afraid of the answer to honestly ask the question and honestly assess that answer. If you'd please bow with me in prayer before I begin, I'd appreciate that. Lord, I pray for weakness tonight. Why not pray for weakness when that is what you've ordained for strength to be shown through? Lord, I pray for every preacher's dream that a foolish man might save a soul tonight, not a wise one, not necessarily well-educated, Lord, but a foolish man preaching the simple words of Jesus Christ. And I pray that that will be all it is. Lord, I ask that you'd remove me from the scene as far as possible. I understand you work through men to give your word. So, Lord, please work through my feeble frame and my inabilities even to bring the wisdom of God across to your people, even to those who are not your people, if there are some here tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Peter, I truly believe after feeling the heat off Jesus' breath and the penetrating eyes that Jesus is looking at the disciples with, he's trying to get a bit of relief. And you'll notice if you've got a New King James Bible there with you, in verse 41, the word "only" and the word "people" is in italics. Now that's not a problem. It's just something that's been added to help us to understand the Greek language, some of the Greek words that that we don't have words for to build a sentence. If you've got a King James Bible with you, your verse will read, do you speak this parable unto us or even to all? And the emphasis is a little different. It doesn't ruin the passage, it doesn't ruin the text at all, but I just want you to notice that the emphasis is a little bit different. And in fact, in the original language, commentators debate as to whether Peter is saying, Lord, are you speaking this passage directly to us, or are you telling us this is what you want us to give to others? It seems as though the intensity of the stare from Jesus is such that he's saying, Lord, surely this isn't for the chosen, this isn't for the 12, is it? Especially, I think, verse 40 might be confusing to the 12 disciples at this stage. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. I think a reasonable response is, be ready for what? Why? What's the penalty for not being ready? We're the inner circle, we're the chosen. Surely we're not the ones you're telling to get ready. And I truly think if Jesus Christ was standing before us tonight, or was standing in a pulpit and talking to the majority of the evangelical world today, and he gave a message like the one we looked at in the last sermon, that we must have our waist girded, our lamps burning, I really think the response would be one of shock. I really think the Western church, the Western evangelical church, has been lulled into a false notion that there is nothing required of the Christian after we've committed our lives to Christ. Let's look at Jesus' answer, because it tells us a lot about Peter's question. In verse 42, Jesus himself asks a question. This is classic Jesus. He doesn't necessarily answer directly. He asks another question. And the Lord said, who then, Peter, is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Now, that's a very simple question. I think it deserves a simple answer at the moment. And the apostles would probably think about either themselves. They might say, well, I'm that faithful servant. Or they might have thought about someone like Joseph from the Old Testament. He indeed was a faithful man who all his masters made overseer of their domain, of their household. You remember Joseph was first master of Potiphar's house until he was falsely accused of committing an assault on his wife, and then he went to prison. And the prison guard saw his faithfulness and made him overseer of the entire prison. And then, of course, we remember he came out of prison and he was put in charge, really, of the entire nation to literally give them their food in due season. So Joseph might be someone that we might have in our minds tonight who is a faithful and wise steward. So the most faithful servant in a household would be leader of all the servants. It was a very privileged position in first century society. You weren't slaving away doing the physical tasks that were given to the majority of the slaves. You were actually in charge of the other slaves. And we see that in first century society. You were entrusted with the possessions of the master of the house. The master has left you in charge of not just the other slaves, but in charge of the possessions. You're in charge of making sure you were giving the slaves their proper proportion of food and that in due season. So now we have a picture in our mind, and I believe the disciples would have had a picture in their mind. Peter might have been thinking, well, I'm the faithful servant that you're leaving behind. Jesus continues in verse 43. He said, blessed. Remember, that means extremely happy, extremely joyful. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing, that is, giving them their portion of food in due season, when he comes, when the master returns. Blessed is that servant. If every time the master returns back home to the house, his master always finds this servant has made the house perfectly clean, all the daily tasks have been completed by the other slaves, the other servants. The other servants are fed and taken care of, and the faithful and wise servant has wisely and faithfully used his master's tools and time to finish the duties that he left behind. In fact, Jesus says in verse 44, truly I say to you, this will be their happiness, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. Now we have secular evidence that shows that this is literally true. If a slave showed themselves very worthy, the master of that house would literally put them in charge of everything. They'd even leave their children at home with his servant to school them. And if they weren't intelligent enough to school them, they would go out and hire teachers to come in and school the children. They're in charge of the finances of the household, and they would be in charge of saving and spending what was necessary to get things done around the home. It was a very privileged position. But before we move on, we need to understand the spiritual meaning that Christ is trying to draw from this. Because at the moment, the disciples are just nodding their heads. This is just normal Roman, Jewish, slave-master relations. But Jesus has something deeper that he wants to tell us. This is not some radical new idea in the Roman-Jewish slave relations. Firstly, who is this faithful and wise servant? What's the picture that Jesus is trying to get across here to the disciples? Now, the commentators I went to, which was Spurgeon, MacArthur, Beakey, and some of the older ones, they came up with two conclusions because it's a little bit tricky to really nail down what Jesus is saying here. But they all came up with these two conclusions. They hold them loosely, but they're certain that it's either the professing Christian, this faithful and wise steward is the professing Christian inside the church. He's been brought inside the visible church and thereby is entrusted with the goodness of God. He's entrusted with the gospel and entrusted with the fellowship of the saints. Or it's exclusively the minister of the gospel. Now, that one doesn't sit so well with me. I really think Jesus is opening up his hands and saying, Peter, who is that faithful and wise steward who I'm leaving behind? Who wants in on this? Who is that faithful and wise servant who will give the other servants their food in due season? No matter what way we look at this, we have all been entrusted with the ministry of the Word of God. Whether you are a full-time minister or not, you have been entrusted with the Word of God to teach it to your children, to wash and nourish your wife with, to nourish your own souls with. He's entrusted you with the gospel to use it for yourself and for others. We cannot escape that. But the key and the promise is in verse 43. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. The professing believer or the church minister is blessed only if when the Lord returns, he's still found obeying the will of God. He's still faithfully ministering the word of God and living out a life of practical holiness. That's the only promise of blessedness we have here from Christ at the moment. Or that woman is faithfully continuing to rear her children. She's growing in respect for her husband and hoping that Christ is magnified through their marriage. The key to this text, dear church, is realizing that Christ has put you in a position of authority and responsibility no matter who you are tonight, whether you're an older brother or a younger sister or an older sister, whether you're a pastor, a deacon, a ministry leader, whoever you are, you've been given the word of God. You have a responsibility. But the only promise we have of happiness forever is if when Jesus Christ returns, he still finds us waiting, watching, lamps still burning. Remember, that was the Holy Spirit still burning in us with our waist girded, waiting for his return. This is at the very least so far a stern warning to the disciples. Jesus is saying, Peter, I'm talking to you. My eyes were fixed on you for a reason. I'm talking to you. I've entrusted you with the gospel. My primary concern is that you remain faithful to the end, that when I return, you're still feeding my flock. Not just now, not just next year, but at the hour of your death or when I return. Peter, I'm talking to you, my disciples. Verse 44, I think, is summed up beautifully by Charles Spurgeon. He says, what rewards Christ has in store for his people. If we will be but his servants now and the servants of our brethren, he will make us rulers over all that he has. And then Spurgeon basically throws his hands up and says, I can't attempt to explain all that these words mean, but I bless the Lord that they're absolutely true. They're just too intense for us to understand. Just as Pharaoh made Joseph ruler over all of Egypt, so when men have done well in the ministry of Christ and toward their brethren, he will promote them, and they shall still do far more for him in eternity. Spurgeon concludes by saying it was rich mercy that God would even deliver us from hell, and here, unspeakably amazing grace that he would reward us in heaven. How great a salvation we've been given. Brothers and sisters, I think it's so appropriate to be sobered and warned by the scripture's warnings, but I think it's just as appropriate to get very zealous and very excited at the scripture's promises. In fact, I think there's this, there seems to be this notion around that, you know, we should just be doing good things because they're good and because Jesus said to do them. But that's not really the words of Jesus throughout the scriptures. He's constantly offering promises and rewards. He wants us to be well pleased in him. Do you remember what the writer of Hebrews said? He said, anyone who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's two essential elements if you want to believe in God. Believe that he is there, but he's also a great rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I think it's one of Satan's lies. He wants us to serve Christ without joy. And you won't survive that kind of service. We must be filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit as we serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He wants that for you and he wants that for me. As some old timer once said, the warnings of hell should keep us pursuing the upward call of heaven, just as the promises of heaven keep us from the enticements of hell. Now, I think we need to hold those two things in tension. We must hold those two things in tension. Unfortunately, as we move to our next point now, there are those who don't heed those warnings nor regard the blessings. We're going to look at that now in the next verses, verse 45 and verse 46. This is another group of people. Well, it's the same servant that Jesus is talking about. Verse 45 says, but if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant, now remember, Christ is the master. This is a parable, but he's the master. The master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. You know, as in my last sermon, I explained the parable of the 10 virgins was synonymous with different people within the church. Five of the virgins took their lamp and took oil with them. Enough oil with them to last all night as they waited for the bridegroom to return. They had a form of godliness, but also the Holy Spirit within them that lasted the whole night. Christ returns and they're waiting and ready. However, there were those virgins who had a lamp and a little bit of oil, and the lamp ran out halfway through the night. That's synonymous with those who begin the Christian life with zeal and passion. They have an outward form of godliness. They may even do that for 30 or 40 years. But because they don't have the Holy Spirit in them, they fall away in the end. This is a similar train of thought now. Christ is now talking about the same servant. I need you to understand this. This is the same servant who was counted worthy to be entrusted with the household. Notice Jesus says, but if that servant. He doesn't say if another servant or if some servant. He says, if that servant who I entrusted with my household, if he says in his heart. This is talking about faithful Joseph or faithful Apostle Peter or faithful Paul. If that servant begins to say in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. That servant who up until now has been faithful, who up until now has done my will, if they begin to say, my master is delaying his coming. Now, I've witnessed the different attitudes on a work site when the boss is around and when the boss is not around. And children, I'm going to tell you something that is sad and shocking. I used to work at Totorello's fruit shop. This was actually when I met Sonia when I was 16 and 17. And I was in charge of the fruit out in the back section. And I chop up watermelons and fruit and wrap them up and put price tags on them and things. But I had a computer screen just above me and it had every camera angle in the shop. And I could see where Maria was, where Tony was, where Julio was, all the bosses of the shop. And I got really good at knowing how long it would take them to get back into the place where I was. And I can, yeah, this isn't going well. And I got really good at sneaking out the back and grabbing a Snickers bar or a can of drink and smashing it down before they get back in time to catch me. Anyway, this went on for quite a while, and I ate a lot of Snickers bars, and it got to the point where I started skinning full mangoes and just devouring mangoes, you know, and I got very, very confident. And it got to the point where I actually stopped looking at the computer screen altogether. And lo and behold, of course, we ended up crossing paths, and the boss came in, and I had my teeth stuck in a mango, and he caught me. But the point is, he didn't have to sneak around corners or wait behind corners to catch me doing that. That the fact was, my general character had gotten so careless that our paths were destined to cross at some point in time. I'd stopped watching the computer screen and gotten so confident that I could get away with this theft that at one point he was going to come on a day and an hour that I wasn't expecting him. Christ Jesus is not waiting for the perfect moment to come back and catch those in the church who are not faithfully serving him, because he doesn't have to. He doesn't have to hide around corners. When he returns, he's going to find many servants who were faithful in church, who went to every prayer meeting, who were serving him on the outside, but there was no heart religion. There was no Holy Spirit fire in their life. They didn't have the inner witness of the Spirit of God. They didn't have salvation. And so no matter when he returns, it'll be a day and an hour that they're not expecting. That's very sad. They won't be looking for him. They're beating the male and female servants. That's just Christ saying, you're living a life of adultery. You've got two faces. You say you're a Christian, but you're abusive to your wife and children. You're accepted as a minister of the gospel, but you're in it for the applause. You're singing the right songs. You're saying the right things. But you're not interested in the return of Christ. You're so attached to this world. You love this world and its pleasures. Your hopes and desires are for this earth and not the one to come. It's interesting that phrase, to eat and drink and be drunk. It's very similar to a phrase that the Apostle Paul uses in 1 Corinthians. If you turn in your Bibles, this will be the only time we go out of this scripture, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 32, now apparently Paul uses a very common Roman saying here. Verse 32, Paul says, if in the manner of men I fought with beasts, that's false teachers as I understand it, at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul is saying, if I have spent my life in disciplining my body, in facing false teachers, in preaching the gospel, in running the race, fighting the good fight, and the dead do not rise, that is, if the resurrection of Christ was not real, if that didn't happen, then just eat and drink, because tomorrow we die. I'm going to die next week. I'm going to die in a few years' time, in 40 years' time. There's no point to living a righteous and godly life. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And you'll notice that's what this servant starts to say in his heart. He begins to get away with more and more sin, and he's not disciplined for it. And instead of saying, hey, maybe I'm not one of God's children, I'm not getting disciplined, he says, hey, I wonder if this whole Jesus returning thing is true. Maybe he's not actually coming back. Now, I know that there's none of you here tonight who would audibly get up and say, I don't believe Jesus is returning, but it's something that can become a part of us slowly but surely. You remember Wayne's sermon on Judas, you know, the ultimate betrayal. There was this slow downhill progression. One step led to another till eventually he denied Jesus Christ. And none of us... In the last days there'll be many scoffers. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4 says, knowing this first, the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And it's true. Many people are saying today in the world, and slowly but surely drifting out of the church, who are saying he's not coming back. He's not returning. All things continue as they were from the beginning. But dear church, the sad thing is that Jesus here is telling us that scoffers, those scoffers will be found in his church. They'll be in his household. They are seen as his servants, the ones he left with the gospel message to share with others and to give to themselves. And Jesus will return, our text says, will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Because that's where they've proven through their actions that they belonged. They might have proven with their words that they belonged in the church. They might have been a pastor, a preacher. Look at me tonight. I'm preaching the word of God, but I'm not immune to this. Judas preached the word of God. We're told that when Jesus sent out the disciples, all of them preached, and actually all of them had power to cast out demons and perform miracles. All of them. Commentators agree that Judas was one of the ones who would have been casting out demons. And yet he fell. So none of us, dear church, is immune to this. There is a slow, gradual descent into rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ finally. So now as we come to our final point, Jesus has answered Peter's question honestly by saying, Peter, I was talking to you and the other disciples because I've entrusted you with the gospel message. I'm putting you in a position of authority. I've chosen you out. I've given you certain talents. I've given you abilities. And the rewards, Peter, are incredible. I've already told you that you can lay up for yourselves mansions and treasures in heaven if you're continually waiting and watching for me. And if, Peter, if I return and I find that you're faithfully waiting, faithfully watching, faithfully ministering, I'll give you those rewards. And I'll make you ruler over all that I have. And I don't even know what that means. But if not, dear Peter, if not, dear Central Mountains Baptist Church member, then you, of all people, are in serious trouble. Serious trouble. Joel Beakey notes here at this point, Jesus' response to Peter's question indicated that disciples of Christ, that's you and I, are to be most observant and most cautious. But now also in these next verses, Jesus makes clear that the coming of the Son of Man, that's the second coming of the Son of Man, will have ramifications for the entire world. And we're going to look at that now. Verse 47 to 48, Jesus enlarges his scope and now includes all mankind. Listen to this. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will should be beaten with many stripes. Now, sorry, that's still talking about those in the church. Verse 48, but he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. I once witnessed this awful scene at a work site when I was a young apprentice, where an electrician put a hole in a brand new bathroom wall, and tiles were shattered, and it was a disaster. And the tradesman who was in charge of the situation, he flipped his lid, not at the apprentice, but he was really scared and panicking for ages, and I didn't understand why. But when the head boss came back, he tore shreds off this tradesman and really abused him badly. It was an awful thing to witness. And what I realized then is that an apprentice, because he doesn't know exactly the boss's every will, every detail, isn't charged with the crime. The boss said, look, mate, just don't do that again, be careful. And he turned to the tradesman and just released on him. And it was an awful scene. But if you want to be paid as a tradesman, if you want to claim the title of tradesman and get those higher wages, then the buck stops with you. You are responsible. Those who have been trusted with much will be judged most severely. On the other hand, Jesus says in verse 48 that those who haven't been explicitly given the gospel, those who haven't been fed the scriptures week after week and day after day, but continue to go against conscience and sin, yes, they will be punished. Yes, all men fall short of the glory of God. No man is going to go to hell because they didn't hear the gospel. We go to hell because we sinned. God's not going to say on that final day, you never heard my message, to get out of here. He's going to pull up a big list of sins. And that's what's going to condemn us. There is no excuse, says Romans chapter 1, because from the beginning of creation, the creation around us is proof enough of a creator. However, in comparison to those who are inside the church, those who have been fed the scriptures week after week, day after day, their judgment, their punishment will be far less. They didn't claim to be God's people, and they'll be judged accordingly. We claim to be God's people, and we will be judged accordingly. We'll be judged according to what we call ourselves. Isn't that amazing? Now, I'm not trying to say that hell will not be an awful place for those people who've never heard the gospel. Unfortunately, it will be. But I don't want to be in that place where professing Christians are going, who professed all their lives to know Jesus Christ and never gave their lives over to him. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? That's what Christ is saying here. Thank you, Josh. That was perfect song. I don't want to be among those who knew the truth, who preached the truth, even enjoyed the truth, and yet rejected it with their secret passions, secret lifestyles, their heart's desires. I don't want to be among that group. That will be a scary day when everything's revealed. A man named John Flavel, who's a 16th century Puritan, he wrote The Touchstone of Sincerity. He had a godly zeal for those inside the church, and I encourage you to check him out one day. He said this, children, listen to this. This is a little bit comical, but it's also very serious. John Flavel said, far better to put your Bibles down next to you on the pew and run out the back door of church with your fingers stopping your ears than to live your Christian life as a pretender. Does that sound shocking? Listen to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. This is Peter who is sitting probably at the feet of Jesus or standing with Jesus here. Listen to what Peter says on this. About the terrible condition of those who know the way of righteousness yet get re-entangled back into the world. This is what Peter says. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn away. Friends, what is Jesus Christ telling us in this passage tonight? What did John Flavel mean when he said, run out the back door with your fingers in your ears? What does Peter mean? That it'd be better not to know the gospel, it'd be better not to know the way of righteousness, to see the work of the Holy Spirit in other people's lives and then turn away. What are they saying? Well, one way of putting it is that church is a very dangerous place. Listening to the gospel is a very dangerous thing to do. It might be the thing that you weep over in eternity, that you ever stepped foot inside these church walls. That may be something you cry over in eternity. It could be the most hazardous thing you ever do. That is, and please listen to me well, that is if you listen to this gospel preached, that Jesus Christ, God, humbled himself, came from heaven and lowered himself underneath man and died what should have been the sinner's death. He hung on a cross because you were too sinful to save yourselves. If that message has been preached to you many times, but you do not live a life that is worthy of the calling with which you've been called, then church is the most dangerous place on earth for you. I'm serious. This gospel message tonight is the most dangerous thing you'll ever hear. If you reject it again, you are just heaping up wrath. Please don't do that. If you haven't committed your life to the Lord, or if you haven't submitted your life fully to the Lord, you might have committed with your words. But if you have not laid your life down at the altar, and I mean everything, heart, affections, your mind, your will, your emotions, everything, your lifestyle, the things you love. If it's not all laid on the altar, I'm calling on you tonight to lay it all down before him. This is serious. Peter asked an honest question and he got an honest response. Christ has said tonight that it is necessary that a Christian lives a certain kind of lifestyle, waiting, watching, hearts on fire, money renounced from the last sermons. This is still a continuation from that sermon. The love of money renounced, lamps burning, the Holy Spirit on fire within you. And if he returns and that life has not been lived, unfortunately, it doesn't matter what you claimed. You won't be his. If you came here tonight and you thought that, you know, maybe your life isn't matching up with what the scriptures seem to indicate a Christian's life looks like, the chances are it probably doesn't. The chances are the Holy Spirit of God is saying to you, there's something more. There's something I require of you. There's a laying down that I require of you. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, I do want to ask you, Lord, for grace. I want to ask, Lord, for mercy. No one is saved because of the works that we perform. Absolutely no one. Futile and foolish would it be if we walk home tonight and start trying hard. Oh, how foolish. Lord, there is nothing good in us that can save us. Help us, Lord, to repent. Help those, Lord, who have not yet fully submitted their lives to you to go home tonight or even in this hall to call out to you and say, Lord, I want to be yours fully and truly. I can't save myself with my works. I can't save myself by trying any harder. But surely, Lord, with your Spirit given, with the Holy Spirit given, it is a transformer of lives. And it's a visible thing. It's a tangible thing. And Lord, that's what we're praying for tonight. Tangible, real Christianity. Life-changing Christianity that changes us and others. Oh, Father, please bless this church, Lord. We love you, Lord, and it's based on your word. You bless churches where your word goes. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.